Great. Stephen, thanks very much. And it's really great to see everyone tonight. Should we pray as we come to God's word? Loving Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have invited us into the most wonderful family. And as we kind of meditate on these things together tonight, we pray that you'd help us, I guess, whatever we currently think about you or however we are currently relating to you, to realize just what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to enjoy the wonderful privileges that you have given us in him. Be with us all tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, Hugh Grosvenor was probably what you would describe as a fairly typical 20-something-year-old, I guess. But on the 9th of August last year, Hugh became the third richest person in the country. His father, Gerald, Duke of Westminster, just so happened to have an £8.3 billion fortune. And so when he sadly died, all of it went to his son, Hugh, including large tracts of land in Mayfair, a title, and all of his vast wealth, simply because he was his son. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I've been born into the wrong family here. But what we're going to see tonight is that being the son of Gerald is peanuts compared to what, if we trust in Jesus, is on offer for us. Just have a look down at our reading. It's on page 1170 if you've lost it. And have a look at verse number 26 there. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, huge privileges came just by being the son of Gerald, but they are nothing compared to the privileges that are on offer for those who are sons of God. And unlike Gerald and Hugh, they're not restricted to just one son, but they are available to all who trust in Christ. Now, some of us here, we're not yet trusting in Jesus. You need to listen in, because tonight we're going to think about what is on offer. And it's extraordinary. Many of us are trusting in Jesus, but we spend so much of our time forgetting what Jesus has given us that we live our Christian lives without really thinking about it, and therefore not very wholeheartedly, and certainly not the way the Lord would have us. In fact, realizing what we have as God's children is right at the center of the Christian life, and that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight together. And we're going to think about just two really simple questions, which are these: how we become God's sons and the difference it makes. So two really simple questions for us to think through: how we become God's sons and the difference that it makes. Just have a look at verse 26 again. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, this isn't something we're naturally born into. Okay, Hugh just got lucky. He just happened to be the son of Gerald. But actually, none of us naturally are the sons of God. Instead, it happens through faith in Christ Jesus. And from chapter 4, verses 1 down to 5, Paul unpacks for us what that actually means. He kind of backs up. Do you see chapter 4, verse 1? What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. He's saying, look, we weren't born sons, but rather slaves. Now, that was a really tough pill to swallow, if you happen to be an Israelite. Because your history book told you that you had been given this special privilege, this special promise. Actually, if you've been following us through, we saw that. God made an amazing promise to Abraham. And he said, look, through Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel, blessing will flow out to them and to all nations. So they're saying, well, you're saying that we're slaves. And he says, well, yes. Do you see verse 1? As long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. They had received the promise at that point, but not the fulfillment. And so before the Lord Jesus came, even if you were an Israelite, it was as if you were a slave. And he explains what that means in verse 3. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now, for the Old Testament people, that slavery was highlighted by the law. We've been seeing quite a lot about the law. It's just the first five books of our Bible. Moses received the law from God. It was the rules that God gave his people to mark them out as distinct. Only the law showed that God's people were unable to live as his people should. The law actually showed up their slavery to sin. They couldn't live under God's blessing. And the same is true for us. Our sin leaves us trapped under God's just judgment for our rejection of him. That's why so often we feel trapped, don't we, by our addictions and insecurities, by our desperate quest to be liked and to be accepted. That's where we come from. That's the human condition. Slavery. We don't often think like that, do we? Perhaps you saw that film 12 Years a Slave. And for many people, that kind of threw into showed us how brutal slavery can be. Solomon Northup kidnapped and sold, and the brutality of Edwin and Mary Epps' treatment of him. And of course, the whole point about slavery is, try as he might, he could not escape. And that's the human condition. Try as we might, we cannot escape from our sin. But perhaps the most moving scene in that film is when Solomon finally does walk away a free man. He couldn't do anything about it himself, but if you've seen the film, perhaps you remember Samuel Bass, who's played by Brad Pitt, comes. And then a local shopkeeper from Solomon's local town, and they rescue him. And Paul tells us the story of our rescuer in these verses as well. Do you see verse 4? But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. We need to notice something important here. Do you see who the initiative is with? First of all, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Okay, it's not when the people of Israel finally started going God's way. God thought, okay. It doesn't say when Sam Brewster finally got his act together and started taking God seriously. It says when the time had fully come, God, who made these promises, acted to fulfill them. He sent his son, that son who was with him from all eternity. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? A father who loves his son. And it's like the perfect relationship. They know each other perfectly. They share everything. They adore each other. And this son steps down into our world. As it puts it in verse 4, he was born of a woman. Born under the law. He became an Israelite. Only this son was different from any other Israelite because he actually obeyed that law that the Israelites never could. He lived, if you like, as the perfect son. Do you remember when Jesus first arrived? He was baptized and God said from heaven, "This is my son. I am delighted with him." And we see it in his life. Jesus lived the life of perfect obedience to his father. You know, he always loved God. with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He was always loving other people, always looking out for them, never motivated by self-interest. Perfect obedience to God and his law. He had perfect intimacy with God, his Father. And we often read of Jesus heading off, and he loves to spend time in prayer, talking to God with all of the ease with which we might just talk to a friend on the phone. And Jesus had the perfect security of knowing that he was God's son. It's amazing, isn't it? You see Jesus in the Gospels, he could not care a bit about what other people think of him. Okay, he has such security in his relationship with God his Father that when the whole world opposes him, he presses on. That's what this kind of relationship, Father and Son, is like. And this Son, he steps down into our world. And look what he came to do in verse 5. He came to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Redeem just means to buy back. It's a kind of slavery word. When someone is in slavery, they can't do anything about it, but someone comes and they pay a price, and the slave can walk free. You see, although Jesus was the perfect son with the perfect relationship with God, well, he came to die on a cross, and as we've already seen in Galatians, there he bore the curse, the punishment that my sin deserves. But not only so, he gives us his perfect record of obedience as well. Okay, he became what we are, guilty sinners, so that we might become what he is, perfect sons. Jesus says, look, I will take your status as a guilty sinner, and I will give you my status as a perfect son. And that's why we saw in verse 26, Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is just taking hold of something for ourselves, putting our confidence in Jesus and what he has done, saying, yes, please. And so how do we become God's sons? Do you remember that's our question? Well, simply by accepting what Jesus has done for you. Okay, you cannot achieve or perform your way out of slavery and into God's family. Someone has to do it for you. Wonderfully, they have. The Lord Jesus, that's why he came. Jesus has done what the law could never do. You see, we've seen, haven't we, these Galatians were tempted to go back to thinking, well, if I just keep God's rules, then surely that's the way to get right with him. But he's saying, here, look, Jesus has done what the law could never do. The law shows us God's 100% standards, but only Jesus has given us his 100% perfect obedience. He's given it to us, his status as a perfect son of God. And so Paul says, look, it is ridiculous to go back to trying to obey the law. You can't. Jesus has done it for you. So how do you become God's son? Verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. But now let's think about what difference it makes. Okay, this is what we're going to think of. The second thing we'll think of tonight. What difference does it actually make for us to be God's son? So we're going to think about three things that we're given. First of all, we are given a new identity. A new identity. Have a look at verse 26 and 27 with me. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, baptism is just a kind of outward sign of our inward faith in Jesus, our trust in him. But you see, it says once we have put our trust in Jesus, identified with him, well, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. That's a great picture, isn't it? Because clothing is so often a way that we identify ourselves. So you put on a Man U kit if you want everyone to know. Well, I'll let you finish off that sentence. You put a suit on to work because you want people to know that you're a professional. Okay, you wear a school uniform because, because you have to. But the whole point is it's an identity thing, isn't it? This is who you are. You're a member of this school. And if we are clothed in Jesus, that's the point. It's our new identity. It's who we are now. And, you know, that just affects everything. It affects how God sees us. So when I look at this last week, I think, Sam Brewster, you have been full of lust and pride and selfishness. But, you know, when God looks at me, he says, this is my son who I love. Because he sees me clothed with Jesus simply because I'm trusting in him. You know, it also radically impacts how we see each other as well. And that's what verse 28 goes on to. Have a look at this. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not disputing here the existence of cultural, class, and gender differences in a church. He's not calling us all to become a kind of amorphous mulch, kind of totally indistinguishable from each other. Actually, our differences are good and God-given. What he's saying is that these differences must no longer divide us, because they so often do in the world, don't they? Class differences, ethnic differences, gender differences, causes of all kinds of division, suspicion, pigeonholing. He's saying, but look, if you are a Christian, you now share the same fundamental identity. You've been clothed with Jesus. And so just imagine in this church that Paul is writing to, perhaps they rock up on a Sunday, and there is a Jewish free man in his 50s. And he goes and sits next to a Gentile slave girl who's just a teenager. Okay, now you look at them, you just think, they are so different from each other. You couldn't imagine a more different set of experiences in life. And I guess before they came to trust in Jesus, well, they wouldn't have anything to do with each other at all. The Jewish man perhaps would feel himself superior. The Gentile slave girl perhaps threatened and insecure. But because they both trust in Jesus, God looks at them and says, you are my child who I love. You are my child who I love. And so they are one in Christ Jesus. And so who knows, perhaps that Jewish man invites that Gentile slave to join his family for a meal. Perhaps he prays with her about the challenges that she's facing at work. Perhaps he makes a point of asking her about her week after the service. You know, and perhaps that Gentile girl learns to resist her natural tendency to feel intimidated and insecure, to kind of shoot off at the end of the service, assuming no one wants to talk to her. You know, she feels so different. Perhaps she accepts his invitation. Perhaps a relationship of love develops. All because of Christ, because we are both clothed in him. And you know, some of us here will feel a bit more like that Gentile girl. We tend to feel intimidated in a group like this, a bit insecure, tempted to shoot off at the end of the service. Assume people don't want to talk to us. We just feel so different. And friends, you need to remember that if you're trusting in Jesus, he's the one who gives you your identity. Okay, and we are one in him. Some of us will feel more like the Jewish man, tempted to kind of look down on others. Actually, all of us find it hard to express this truth. So much easier, isn't it, just to talk to the people who are like us. And so easily we become just like the world in these cliques and divisions. Well, how wonderful would it be if we as a 6:30, with all our different ages and stages and experiences of life, remembered we are one in Christ because we have a new identity, clothed with him. We have a new intimacy as well as God's sons. We have a new intimacy. I don't know if you've ever found this. I certainly have in the past. All this talk about what Jesus has done for us and dying on the cross, and it can just sound very theoretical. Okay, perhaps you've even been a Christian for some time and you know all the answers in your head. Okay, you've known them all since you were about 4 and a half. Okay, and it hasn't changed. But it's just up there and it can feel like a theoretical thing. Some of us here aren't Christians. And we think, yeah, I'm beginning to understand it, but it's just still kind of up there. It feels like ideas. But you know, the moment someone trusts in Christ, a reality takes place in their hearts that is anything but theoretical. Have a look at verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you see, the heart of being a son or a daughter of God is an experienced relationship. Do you remember that amazing intimacy that Jesus had with God, his Father? The complete security it gave him in life? Well, friends, that is on offer to us. Okay, God himself comes into our hearts that we might experience and know his love for us. You know, when this happens, it's like an explosion, a revolution in our hearts. This deep knowledge of God's love, God who I can call Abba, Father. You know, this is the source of my ultimate security in life. You know, some of us here really struggle with insecurity. You know, you young people, you will know people at school who are struggling with anorexia and bulimia and self-harming. Some of you may be struggling with it yourselves. Okay, it's not just the young people, the adults as well. Okay, and at the heart of it is this deep insecurity. Does anybody out there care? Does anybody love me? And when you come to know Jesus Christ, God pours his Spirit into his heart and he says, you are my child. I love you. I am delighted with you. That's the security that we need. This is the message of hope, by the way, that our broken teenagers across this country need more than anything. The good news about Jesus, I hope we're sharing it. Praying for those opportunities. But you know, all those trusting in Christ not only have that great security of knowing God as their Father, but can actually enjoy an intimate relationship expressed through prayer. It was Jesus himself who would pray Abba. It's a term that means daddy or dad. And that same kind of intimacy Jesus had, well, now we can have it as well. You know, I've got a daughter. She's just over 2. And about kind of 3 or 4 months ago, she figured out that I was called Sam. And she thought it was very, very funny to call me Sam. And whenever she could, she would call me Sam. And what I took to saying to her is, look, Emily, anyone in this whole world can call me Sam, but there are only 2 girls on the planet who can call me Dad. You can call me Dada. Now listen, anyone on the planet can call out to God in a general, vague way. But only those who know the Lord Jesus can call him Dad. And know that that's how he will listen to them. With all the affection that a dad has for his children. Can I just plead with us? Don't let Netflix or Facebook or work emails rob you of this one thing that your souls most need and most long for. Time with your Father God. Praying with him. Knowing that intimacy with him. I guess if I asked us, look, describe what it's like to be a son or daughter for you. Imagine if you said, oh, well, you know, I have to get back at 10. I do the washing up at weekends and I keep my room tidy. Now, those things might be true about being a son or a daughter, but you would be worried if that was the extent of it. You miss out on the intimacy, the love, the security, the joy of a relationship with a father. And so often in the Christian life, we think, well, what's it like to be a Christian? Well, I go to church and, you know, I try and be a good person and I try and read my Bible. But we so often miss out on the experienced joy of a relationship. And, you know, that's what we've been called into. That's the privilege we have as God's children. A new identity, a new intimacy, and briefly as we finish, a new inheritance. A new inheritance. Have a look down at verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, this is why it's quite important that that word continues to be translated son. Okay, Paul is not being kind of sexist here. He's already said there's neither male nor female, but it was the son in that culture who was the heir. Okay, he was the one who inherited his father's estate. And that's why it's so radical that Paul says, you are all sons of God. In other words, you are all heirs, inheritors. You know, the Lord Jesus, after he'd done his work, God said to him, you have done a great job. You are going to inherit the ends of the earth, this brand new perfect kingdom, this new creation. It's all yours. And you know, if we trust in Jesus, we are clothed with him. And God says, you know what? You're an heir as well. You know, whatever Jesus gets, you get it too. This perfect, sparkling, eternal new creation. And the point is, it is inherited, not merited. Okay, so Hugh and Gerald, do you remember them at the start? You know, Hugh gets it simply because he is the son. Okay, it wasn't in the balance. They didn't kind of, you know, survey a record of Hugh's behavior over the previous 3 or 4 years and say, oh, well, you know, you just made it, Hugh. No, he was the son. He got the inheritance. You know, neither can someone else just come up to Gerald and say, you know, just I've been a really good person. You know, I think you should really consider me for this inheritance. Inheritances don't work like that. You've got to belong to the family. And so if you are a son of God, by trusting in Jesus, you can have absolute confidence that this inheritance is yours. You're part of the family. Okay, if you're not part of the family, you're thinking, oh, well, I'm a good person. I do lots of good things, you know. It doesn't make any difference. You've got to be part of the family. Now, the wonderful thing is that all you need to do is trust in Christ, that the gates are open for anyone who will do that. And so I'll plead with you, if you haven't trusted Christ yet, well, why on earth not? Do you see what's on offer? The full rights of sons, a new identity, a new intimacy with God your Father, a new, perfect, sparkling, wonderful inheritance. Never mind being the son of Gerald. What about being the son of God? Well, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to have a few moments now to quietly reflect on all that we've been seeing from God's word. And then the musicians are going to play a solo for us that I hope will help us to reflect further on all that we've been encouraged by together.
Child of God. child of God. Blood.